We're going to be looking at several passages. Let me ask you to turn. Let's see. First of all, why don't you go to Romans chapter 14? Romans chapter 14. Take me a little bit to get there. I want to pick up something that we left off back in last August. I preached a couple of messages on our purpose as a church. I'll remind you of what was said. As a church, we may experience issues at times or have questions that arise that will test our commitment to the fundamentals, the foundational truths upon which we as a church are established. We may have some situations come up that sort of try our adherence to our stated purpose. Our stated purpose. Stated means we wrote it down. This is what we're about. On that list of stated purpose, on the list of things there would be glorify God. That was one of them. And we talked about that one last time. But to start in, to get into this, I said to you that I saw a church sign one time. It had three words on it. Contemporary, relevant, and accepting. Do you remember those? Thinking about that? Contemporary says we have a new way. And we say, what's wrong with the old one? You know, the ways of God, the old paths, there's nothing wrong with that. God's music, God's methods and his motive have not changed. And so we're not really looking for contemporary. That's not to say that something that's new is not okay. You know, new songs are okay, new programs are okay, as long as they're in keeping with God's ways and the old path that is laid in the scriptures for us. We want to be content to do it God's way. The second word was relevant, we talked about. It sort of says we're going to talk about what's important to you. And we concluded that while these things might be important, we're not first a political arena. We're not a family center. We're not a financial advisory board, a health club, a conference center, a banquet hall, a sports arena, or a soup kitchen. A lot of churches get into those things. They take up all sorts of things, and the people are really busy. But does it fit our stated purpose? Okay, that's the question. Is it relative? People say relative. What does that mean? Well, relative means it pertains to now. Does it relate well to where we are and what we're doing? Well, to be honest, God determines what's relevant and important, doesn't he? We need to make what's important to God relevant to us. The third word was accepting. Anybody can be one of us, they were saying. But God determines what's acceptable. What exactly are we willing to accept when we would put that word on our sign, accepting? Are we willing to accept gay marriage, social drinking, smoking, civil disobedience, immoral relationships? No, we're not. We're not accepting of those things. We'll accept those people and try to help them if they want help. But we're not going to accept people in their sin. God does not accept us in our sin. But we'll try to minister to them. We'll give them an opportunity to hear the truth and respond to the truth. But the church is not made up of sinners, is it? Saved sinners. But saved, right? Saved sinners. So it's not a social club. This is where Christians come to fellowship and be fed and worship the Lord and sing his praise and edify one another. That's our purpose. That's what we are about. The one that we covered back in August was that we would glorify God. That's our purpose. It's stated in our paperwork, in our constitution, in our covenant, that we want to glorify God. The term glorify has to do with our full-time attitude toward God. Full-time attitude. Glorify is not something that you just do, you know, on Sundays while you're sitting in the pew. I mean, I guess you could glorify God there, but it's for all the time. It's our attitude toward God all the time. The dictionary of the languages of the Bible says to cause the dignity and the worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledge. So what we're doing when we glorify God is we're recognizing His wonderful attributes. Some of you men, I hear you pray, and you'll thank God for His attributes, for His mercy, and for His unchanging, His immutability, and His grace, and His love, and all of the wonderful attributes of God. We recognize those, and we think about them, and we're thankful in our hearts. That's glorifying God. And you don't have to be active to do that. You can be laying in their bed. I go to nursing homes sometimes. I've said this to you before. People say, well, I can't really do much anymore. And I say, well, you can do the most important thing. You can glorify God in your heart. And because you do, you'll cause other people to do the same. If they know you and they see you, and even when you're in pain, you're praising the Lord and thankful for His blessing on your life. You can glorify God, and you can cause other people to glorify God. How can we glorify Him? Well, there's so many ways. One is that we can do what we do for Him with all of our heart. That glorifies Him. When we give our work for Him, our all. It's easy to be sidetracked and have lots of other thoughts and ideas, and we're spread so thin, we're not really effective in anything we do. But if what we do for the Lord, we would give it our all. It is the most important thing, don't you think? What we do for the Lord is the most important thing we have to do. That's why when somebody says, well, I don't really have time for church, I'm thinking, really? Maybe the priorities aren't quite right. Because what we do for the Lord is absolutely the most important thing. We'll all know that when we stand in His presence. And when nothing back here is holding us back, when we stand in the presence of the Lord, we're going to wish we did better. We will. And glorify Him, give Him everything we have when we celebrate, when we magnify, when we adore, when we sing, when we praise Him. Give it our whole heart. We, of course, can glorify Him with our tongue if there's praise in our heart and we're glorifying in our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. So it's going to come out if we're glorifying God. If somebody's really enjoying the Lord on the inside, you're going to hear about it on the outside. We'll be able to tell. We can exercise our faith. I think God is glorified when we believe He can do it. Right? Can God fill this auditorium on Sunday morning? He can do it. And that glorifies God. He can do it. God can put us into contact with people, and we can give them our tracts. And there are people out here that are affected. Mary Jean and I were talking this past week. Our ministry here is known abroad. People are hearing about Corinth Baptist Church. Now, it's not Corinth Baptist Church we're so concerned, but a ministry to them. And they're thinking about our Lord because of what we're giving them and how we're ministering to Him. And we need to keep doing that. We can glorify our Lord with our tongues and with our tracts and so forth. We can exercise faith and believe that God can do wonderful things. We serve a great God. The Bible says He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We can glorify God by our giving. It doesn't mean money. Only, it could be money, but glorify God in our giving. We can glorify Him in our lifestyle by living the character of Christ before others. We can endure persecution. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we can suffer trusting the Lord and giving Him praise for every day and the strength to make it through it. That's glorifying the Lord. We can even glorify Him in our deliverance from hardships and painful trials that come our way. We can give God glory for those. Count it all joy. Even in death, we can glorify God. I was reminded when I thought of that verse in Hebrews chapter 13 that says, remember them which have the rule over you, talking about pastors, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. You know, watch the way a man of God dies. That can bring glory. It doesn't have to be a pastor, though, does it? It could be anybody. I have been so blessed by some new converts, saved only weeks, like 8 weeks, and I'm standing by their bed and they die. It's amazing the peace that comes over them. They're not afraid anymore. And they give glory to God. So thankful that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is. So these are just a few of the many ways that we can glorify God. Now we're caught up. That's what we did back in last August. I want to take it a step further. Also, somewhere at the top of the list of things that we would call our purpose is this word edify. And we've talked about edification before, but I want to kind of reiterate some things tonight. Where the word edifice comes from. We talk about to edify, and we think of this large structure, an edifice, to build up is the idea. That's what the Bible Dictionary actually says, to build up, to promote another's growth in wisdom or piety and holy living, happiness, to promote that, to encourage that, to build them up in the Lord. Paul was about that everywhere he went, and he told others to be that way as well. We need to be concerned about each other. We need to minister to each other and lift each other's arms up. Sometimes we can be kind of grumpy in the middle of the week, right? Oh, everybody puts on the happy face at church. But this is not just church. We might need you on Thursday. Or Friday, or another time. We need to always be in gear, always be ready to build somebody up in the faith and make them more like Christ. Webster's Dictionary says of edify, the word is actually archaic. It used to mean build and establish, but nobody uses it that way anymore. They've just given it to us Christians. It's our word now, according to Webster's, okay? And they say, they define it like this, to instruct and improve, especially in moral and religious knowledge. I'm glad we got that word, aren't you? We salvaged it for ourselves. So as glorifying God has to do with full-time attitude toward God, edifying believers has to do with our full-time attitude toward others. And emphasis tonight, please, on full time. It's not just when we come together. So when I call you on the telephone, I don't need to hear on the other end, "Yeah, you're having a bad day, huh?" You know, every communication, right? Every communication needs to lift other people up. Think about it. Every day, all day long, you'll have to practice with your wife, sir, and you'll have to practice with your husband, ma'am. We'll have to start there, and kids with parents, you know, do it in our home, and then it'll be natural. You'll do it everywhere if you can do it at home. Lifting each other up, encouraging. Edify is the idea. A full-time Christian Christ-like attitude toward others. So we're talking about edification, but somebody says, "Well, maybe wait a minute now. You talked about glorifying God, but didn't you skip winning the lost? Isn't it more important that we save souls? It's sort of like which came first, the chicken or the egg? You have to have both, right? And that's sort of the case here. It's a process. A soul can be won to Christ, they're edified, and they're built up in the Lord and knowledge of the Lord, and then they go out and win souls, right? And those souls are built up and edified, and they go out and win souls. And they come in and are edified, and it's a process. And so it doesn't matter where you start, really, just jump in anywhere. There's edification and soul winning, and edification and soul winning, and edification, and it goes on that way. It's not by addition either. If I win a soul and they win a soul and I win another, that's 2 becomes 4 and 4 becomes 8 and 8, 16 and 16, 32 and 32. And I better be quiet before I stop counting fast enough. But it's multiplication. That's how God intended for it to work. So soul winning will take care of itself if we have mature Christians, because mature Christians win souls. They want to try. Now, it's hard today. It is. All we can do is save or give them the gospel. We can't save them. Christ will have to save them, and the heart will have to be prepared. And there's a lot of hard hearts, and there are a lot of things out here that make hearts hard toward the Lord. And so let's do what we can do. And we'll keep planting seeds, and there'll be a harvest. Somebody's going to get saved, I pray, soon. I pray somebody will be saved and in our church soon that we're witnessing to, ministering to. Sort of like nuclear fission. I'm not trying to impress you, but it's a tremendous illustration. A uranium 235 has 92 protons and 143 neutrons in the nucleus. That's a cluster of these atomic particles, these parts of the atom. And around it, there's another 92 electrons. And it's like its own little universe, okay, with these orbits around, with these electrons going around. These elements are held together by nuclear binding. It's nuclear energy that holds them together. When a free neutron, a neutron's part of the nucleus, but if you introduce another neutron into that, and it gets into the orbit of that atom, it'll actually attach itself to the nucleus, and it makes the nucleus unstable. When the nucleus gets unstable, it starts to shake, and it splits. That's nuclear fission. The nuclear fission, this atom splits, and when it does, it releases some other neutrons. And the energy that was there, that in the breaking apart, the energy that's released sort of throws those neutrons out, and you know what they do? They bump into other atoms, introducing neutrons into different atoms, and they start to shake and split, and then those release a few more, and we're talking multiplication here by the millions and billions and trillions of atoms that are being split, and the issue is there's that energy released. The energy release, and all these particles jumping around with all of this super energy, they bump and collide with each other, and it makes friction, and it gets hot really fast and really hot. And you can boil water with that kind of heat, and they do, and they make steam, and the steam drives these turbines. Now, okay, I'll quit with my physics illustration, but that's exactly what happens in the church. A sinner gets saved and goes out and shares the gospel with somebody else. There's that loose neutron, you know, and it goes and it settles in here, and something happens, and this person is born again. Then they come in and we start to edify them. And things really start to heat up for them until we get what we have called before, somebody's really on fire for the Lord. Do you ever use that phrase? On fire for the Lord. And what do they do when they get on fire for the Lord? Well, they produce another, right? And another and another and another. Sort of a chain reaction takes place. And we need to think of our work like that. We're responsible for just getting something started. What you start in your home, your Bible studies. We started the Bible study at the Hills last night. It was great. The kids showed up a little bit late. She was resting, but thought we weren't going to have it at all. And then we got a phone call, and she came. They came. And they were open to that. You know, that could turn into something tremendous. If they would get saved and go out and tell their friends, and they would go out and tell their friends. But it doesn't have to be there. It could be at your house, or it could be in your ministry. We just have to get started, don't we? Have to start that reaction, and then it'll be amazing to see what God could do with it. If we'll do our part. If we'll do our part. But what is our part? Well, we have to build the heat, don't we? When they are saved, they come in and they need to be edified. We need to be concerned about where people are spiritually. We all need to grow a little, don't we? None of us are perfect. None of us match up yet, measure up, I should say, to the fullness of the stature of Christ, as it said. None of us measure up yet. And so I need to be concerned about you, where you are, and you need to be concerned about where I am. And we need to set all grumpiness aside, right? And be concerned about each other, truly concerned about each other. God would use us. I believe God will use us if we will take to heart these truths. Tonight we want to talk about a part of the perpetual process that we call edification. The energy within the church that propels new believers out there to make more new believers. And you're a part of it. I'm going to say five things to you tonight, give you five little principles, I could say requirements, if you will. Edification requires this. I'm going to give you five of them. We're going to start with Romans 14 and verse 9. Romans 14 and verse 9. We're talking about our purpose as a church. It's edification in addition to glorifying God. And by the way, if we edify believers, we'll also be glorifying God. It kind of fits together. The context here in Romans chapter 14 is we have to be careful not to cause our brother to stumble by what meat we eat or what day we worship on. That's the context. Look at the verse 19, chapter 14 and verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may be edified. I believe this verse sort of insinuates to us, infers to us, that edification requires that we remove any obstacles that has become a contentious matter between us. We remove those things. We remove all of the boundaries, the obstructions that might be between the edifier and the edifiee, okay? The one, the teacher and the pupil. We got to clear everything out of the way so that there can be a good relationship there. He says here that we need to let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, which make for peace. Matthew Henry, the old commentator, named some of those things. He said, meekness will make for peace. Humility will make for peace. Self-denial will make for peace. If everybody's about me, you know, each of us for about ourselves, makes a pretty miserable existence collectively. We need to be about you, and you need to be about everybody else, others first. These things make for peace, and peace is the environment in which edification takes place. You know, it's not been that long ago that there was turmoil at Corinth Baptist Church, and there wasn't a lot of edifying going on. Is that right? So peace is the environment in which edification takes place. What makes peace? Meekness, humility, self-denial, love, these things. So edification may require laying aside my liberties. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. All things don't. Not everything is edifying. So I may have to lay aside. It may be okay to do it, but if I do, it's gonna be an obstruction. It's going to keep me from doing what I want to do with you. Lay it aside. It doesn't have to be our way, right? It can just be God's way. And we'll just do what we need to do to edify, even if it means, oh, I wish I could have done that. Edification requires personal cleanliness. Nobody wants to be edified by somebody who's sinful. Who's got a quick temper or a foul mouth. Yeah, they're not going to do anything for a believer. Edification requires a non-critical spirit. Most people refuse to learn from a Christian who condemns them for doing what they believe they need to do, or not doing what they believe they shouldn't do. We can't be critical of each other and still be edifying. Let me ask you to turn to Romans 15 and verse 2, the second passage. Romans 15 and verse 2. All of that was one point, okay? All of that was one. What was the first point? Edification requires that we remove obstructions between us. So we'll have to work on that. Secondly, here in Romans 15 and verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. All these verses mention edification. Please your neighbor for good unto edification. The context is the same as the previous passage. Here's number two. Edification requires putting the needs of others ahead of your own. You're not going to get much done if you're not willing to do that. If it's me first, it won't work. Put their needs ahead of your needs if you want to really edify. That verse doesn't say, please your neighbor, period. That's not where the period is. Please your neighbor for his good to edification is what it says. John Gill, another old commentator, said of this word, please, a person should make himself agreeable to the individual. Make himself agreeable. Should condescend and accommodate himself to this other individual's weakness. Should bear the infirmities of, deny himself rather than displeasing this other individual. To put it very simply, it's not about me. It's really about you, as far as I'm concerned. And as far as you're concerned, it should be about them. We should all be about the business of others. Paul's a great example. He said, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I believe he really meant that. 1 Corinthians 10:33, I'm going to read it again. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. A life about others. Number two here is edification requires putting the needs of others ahead of your own. Edification requires putting the needs of others ahead of your own. In other words, be selfless for the cause of God and for the cause of good in the life of others so that they can be edified. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and move on quickly here. 14:12. 1 Corinthians 14:12. The context here is about spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 14, but tongues in particular. But there's a lesson here about edification. It says in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to edify, to the edifying of the church. Number three, edifying requires a servant's heart. I mean, you get this great gift, right? You want to go out and use it for yourself. No. Don't do that. Use it for somebody else. Use it for the church. We're talking about spiritual gifts now, right? God gives you the ability to. You're a people person. You never met a stranger. Use it for the Lord. God gave you the gift of hospitality. You're so comfortable with people in your home and they just love to come. Well, use it for the Lord. God gave you a business sense. Use it for the Lord. Edification requires a servant's heart. Again, it's all about others. Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church, it says. Edification of others should be the heart's desire of every Christian. They should be zealously seeking after other believers. Other believers, as servants of others. Listen to Solomon's prayer. This is 1 Kings 3:9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? You know the context of that. The Lord said, ask anything you want. And he asked for wisdom to rule, to lead the people. That's a servant's heart, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 14:26, a few verses down, says, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edification. Let me just read to you Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It goes right along with this. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Number four, edification requires the exercise of your spiritual gift. It requires the exercise of your spiritual gift. And I know that passage there in Ephesians chapter 4, it's talking about Christ's gift to the church. He gave apostles and prophets and pastors and so forth. It is. But it's not a conclusive, all-conclusive list of spiritual gifts there. All of the gifts are given for the same reason. They're for edification. They're given to us for edification. For the perfecting of the saints, it said. So that's the objective. No matter what the gift, God gave you your gift for the perfecting of the saints. Now, you don't use a hammer, or you shouldn't use a hammer to get a screw out. It won't work well. You shouldn't use a screwdriver to drive a nail. You should use a hammer for that and get the screw out with a screwdriver. Your abilities, your gifts, were given to you of the Lord to be used at Corinth Baptist Church. You know how I know that? Because you are Corinth Baptist Church. So whatever you can do was given to you to do it here for the Lord. And to make it possible that others would grow. Let's look at one last verse. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. I should say two last verses, but they're here in Ephesians 4. We'll see them together. Ephesians 4:16. I want you to tell me who it's talking about in verse 16 as we start to read. It says, "For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." Who is this whom? It's by the Lord Jesus. Okay? For from whom, that is Christ, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto edification of itself in love. You see, the Lord Jesus says that our purpose in being a church is to edify. It's a great thing to bring people here to hear the gospel. I'm glad you do. But church is really not for that, the unsaved people. We can win them out there and bring them in as Christians, and now they're brothers and sisters and part of the body. And when we come together, we can build them up and send them back out like those split off neutrons to go out and win someone else. Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." Number five, here it is. Edification requires a controlled tongue. Better watch your mouth. It's hard, isn't it? It is with everybody. The closer we get to them, the easier it is to just spout off whatever we want to say. You've got to be careful with what we say. No corrupt communication. Our primary source of communication is our tongue, but that's not our only source of communication, is it? We can build up by our tongue, or we can tear down. And it's a lot easier to tear down, right, than to build up. It takes less time to tear something down. You work so hard to get it to this point, and then all of a sudden, in a flash, you say something you shouldn't say, and what you did is torn down. We have to be careful. Edification requires the control of our tongue. So we've looked at two things pertaining to our purpose, and they're stated in our purpose. Glorify God. There's many ways to do it. Cause other people to think about how great our God is. And secondly, edify believers. Edification requires, number one, that we remove any obstacle between us and the pupil. Edification requires putting the needs of others ahead of our own. Number three, edification requires a servant's heart. Edification, number four, requires the exercise of our spiritual gift. And lastly, the control of our tongue. five things if we're going to edify. And if you're going to use those five things, you'll probably have to think about them and how you can implement it in your life. As we do with all biblical truth, meditate on these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this lesson. Pray that you'd bless it. And Father, that you'd also bless our prayer time now and help us. Father, as we remember those individuals, that we could put our lesson tonight right into practice and be concerned for them and go and build them up in the faith. Lord, there are people that we would say maybe are on the fringe. They need somebody to reach out to them and care for their soul. Lord, not any one of us could do it for all of them. But Lord, without one of us, we won't get the job done. I pray that you would help us, Father, each of us, to do our part in this task called edification. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.